Grizzly bears are like, give me Jesus. That's a great video. I don't know what it is with that guy in the beginning, though. He's kind of like that guy needs just give me coffee. I mean, it's not like a give me Jesus moment there. But yeah, it's a really great song. It's one of my favorite songs. Open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to finish up the second part of God's answer to Habakkuk, the prophet. And last week we saw in Habakkuk chapter, is it too loud or is it good? Is it good? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the process of when asking a question, how the prophet went to the top of the tower and waited for God to answer. And he made the inquiry of God, then he left it at the bottom and he looked for the answer, not knowing when, but confident that God would come and in his time would provide him an answer. We also learned that like Habakkuk, we're all called to develop our very own faith. And it's not simply, guys, it's not simply I have a faith in faith, because that doesn't make any sense, but it's a faith in the living God, that he exists and is the creator and ruler over all things, that he alone provides eternal salvation and life through his very own son, Jesus, and that when he speaks, we believe, and we believe what we read in his word. It's real, and our faith is worked out, and it comes by hearing by the very word of God. And guys, when we understand this, when we develop our very own faith, people believe it because we do. If you don't believe it, people aren't going to believe it, okay? But when you're walking the walk, when you're just living your faith, that the faith is God exists, the conviction he exists and is the creator and ruler over all things, you can share anything. And I tell you what, you're like, I can't share. I'm too shy. Share your testimony. Guys, if you have a testimony and if you're a Christian, you have one. Always be ready to share that, because people may deny God's word and say he doesn't exist, but they can't deny the change that he's made in you. They can't argue that. And you can share that. Anybody can share that at any time. So if you're like, Lord, I can't share that, pray for opportunities. And they'll happen. People say, especially tourist season, or, you know, where are you from? If you ever want to start a conversation, ask people about themselves. Where are you from? What do you do for a living? And then you can say, well, I was here and here, and oh, I'm a Christian. And, you know, it works. God works through people who are faithful. And we need to develop it, so when we venture out and it seems like impossible, we can do it. And more importantly, you and I and all who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, guys, we must be all in. A half-life for Christ results in a shelf life for the believer, and it produces a fickle faith and self-defeated life in Christ. You can be saved, and God may give you things to do, but if you don't do them, he'll put you on the shelf. He'll say, oh, I got somebody else to do that. Pastor Dave, you don't want to go out to Bible college and be a pastor? I can use you where you're at, but you know what? There's things that'll blow you away that you have not yet seen. And that's just not me. It's everybody. In Christ, we have the life that is both living and powerful. And 2 Corinthians 1:10 tells us, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. The great thing is, we serve a living God. He's alive. He's working. I can't tell you how many ministry opportunities are out there. Ask for them. Look for them. God's faithful. He'll bring them. But we have to commit, apply, and exchange your will for God's will. And waiting patiently for answers that will come, and it's hard for us, and to look for him while not being ensnared by carrying around the problems of life. Remember, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we don't have a genuine prayer if we pray to God and we carry around the problem with us. Okay, it's okay to be concerned about something, but we can't just lug this thing around all the time. Okay? Give it to God. And in the remainder of chapter 2 today, we're going to look at the bulk of God's response to Habakkuk's question, why use a nation as sinful and wicked as the Babylonians? And we're going to see how the wicked will perish, but more importantly, how we need to maintain the higher ground and looking for Him, and how we need to take time to get away and to be alone and to go up and listen for what He has to say for us. So before we get into the rest of this chapter, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for what it does for us, how it transforms us, how it strengthens us, how it takes us from fear to faith, and Lord, how it enables us to see You. So strengthen us, encourage us, show us things, Lord, that we do not know by Your Holy Spirit. And in Your name we pray, amen. So we're going to read verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is just a refresher where Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's anticipating that he will be answered and that he's probably going to be wrong. Then the Lord answered very quickly. He answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And here's the hinge verse of the entire book, and very important for all of us. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ now are justified positionally to live their very own lives by the faith they have been given. Justification, just as if I have never sinned, when you see that word. And how are we to do this? We're to be all in. Remember William Booth from the Salvation Army? How his relationship with Christ and why his ministry was so effective? He said, Jesus Christ has all of me. And why is that so important? So you can have all of Him. I mean, these guys were hunting up some steep mountains, and other people have been there, but if you're not all in and committed, you might as well not even go. I just get tired just listening to the stories and how steep the things are. You know, I wouldn't even put in for a license for fear I would get one. Then I'd be obligated to go. That's kind of like when I went to Bible college. I didn't put my application in because if I was accepted, then I had to go. And so I waited, and then I was accepted, and then I'm like, well, I guess I have to go. But we have to be all in so we can have all of Him, and it's not where Habakkuk started, so don't get discouraged. And we're told to work out our salvation. We're guaranteed our salvation, but he's getting there. And he started by asking, and he was getting answers, but he was getting answers that he didn't expect. And during the process, he's hearing things, and he's growing in his faith, and he's doing it by going. He's going, and he's going places. And something we need to remember is the song we just sang, When I Am Alone. Guys, everybody needs to get alone. Every day, alone time. As that's when Jesus, wherever it is for you, get alone. Do it. You have to. Habakkuk did it. He says, I'm going to go look for the answers. I'm going up. I'm leaving it behind. I'm going up. Best time for me, I do it in the mornings very early, but the best times is when I'm on my bicycle. Okay? It may seem crazy, but it is. A lot of people, it's for running. Some other people, if it's for fishing. I don't know what it is, but you need to get away. You need to put the phone away. You need to put everything, shut everything off, and just get away. And it's hard for us to do this. I mean, there's everything, you know. Oh, God, check my Facebook. I just posted a new picture. I might have 15 likes by now. I need to check. You know, no. And it's one of the hardest things for us to do. And another thing that's hard to do is living through difficult times. without seeing signs of hope. And hope is knowing God and resting in his love. When you see hope, and if you lose hope, you're in trouble. And it's hard, though, when you don't see things, you know, when there's difficult times. But remember way back in Habakkuk chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you? That second cry means he's screaming. Habakkuk is screaming out to God, who then answers him in ways that he would never have expected. And he gives him Habakkuk the answer that the end of the proud or the wicked is going to happen, and in the end, the victory is going to be in the hand of the faithful. The victory is in the hand of the faithful. From Habakkuk 1:1 to the ending in verse 2:20, it takes us from fear to faith. And in verse 20, what we're going to end on today, but I'm going to jump ahead, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. He lets us know. He's like, guys, I'm still here. I haven't moved. And he says, I'm not going to appear before you like you want me to. That's what he tells us a lot of times. Because that won't do you any good in the ages to come. He says, God says, I want you to be people. I want you to be Christians who are spiritually developed. And the only way I can do that is to force you to walk by faith. He says, guys, there's things that I need you to do. And sometimes I know you don't want to do them, but you're going to do it. I know we've all done stuff in our lives we'd rather not have done. I took square dance. I mean, I was forced to do square dancing in elementary school. That was horrible. I remember the boys saying, it was fourth, fifth, sixth grade, we're just waiting for the hat to drop. What's the next thing we're going to do? What's our next, what is not project or course in gym that, I know square dancing is coming up. Square dancing, that's the worst thing. You have to do these weird dance and touch girls all the time. It was the worst. I guess there's things a lot worse than that. I live. Makes a good story. But I remember it was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Turn there. A lot of us are familiar with it, but if you don't know it, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Where Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah. Faith starts and grows when you pray things like that, because oftentimes you're in a situation that you need to pray. You need to be down on your knees just throwing your request before God. It's through the cross of Christ you will take your fear and it will become faith. I love Ephesians chapter 4, 12. He says, for equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, I'm teaching you all these things, I'm giving you all these things. And as believers, we're to be equipped for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's one of our main things we need to do. How do we do that? This is where we equip ourselves for our ministry and to build up other people. And it's not an option. And the hinge of the book is Habakkuk, and it's our Christian life, because you will live by your very own faith. And it's a hard step for us, as faith living is an extremely different dimension than anything we've known. We live in a land of entitlement, right? More and more. The government and people will do things for us. How hard is it? Not that hard. People are doing things for you. It's when you go out and do things that it's hard. It's hard. One of the things I like to do, even though it takes long sometimes, and it's one of the last things you want to do, especially if you're doing it right after your hunt, is to sit around and cut up the meat. But I've learned it's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time just to sit around and talk and cut up meat. You know, it's just a good time. but it's something you have to do. Could you bring your meat and have somebody cut it up? Yeah, is there anything wrong with that? No, I don't think any less of a person for that. But nowadays, if we hand off our faith and say, well, you pray for that, or I can't go there, or you do this for me. No. Guys, when you're in ministry, you're forced. If you're not in the Word and you're in ministry, you're not gonna last. If you're in ministry, you need to be in the Word. And you own it. It's your faith. It's your experience. John Corson said, God says to Habakkuk and us, I realize you're wrestling. That's what his name means. But the just shall live by faith. I'm going to help you, Habakkuk, develop spiritually because it will come in handy in the next billion years. Let the Babylonians be puffed up with their military plans, with their strategy, their economy, their ability, but the just shall live by faith, simply trusting me. Habakkuk inquired of God like countless have done and still do and continue to do. Why do they have so much money? Why do they get the jobs? Why Babylon, God? Why are you using them? And then we're going to find out the answer that woe to the wicked, that the Babylonians may seem like they're a favored nation, but they're not. Look at verse 5. Indeed, because he, or the proud, or the Babylonian, transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. God is letting Habakkuk and us as well know that he is going to allow the Babylonians and their king Nebuchadnezzar to have their fill, but they will never be satisfied. In fact, the more they get, the more they'll want, and it'll be a living hell for them. Their misery lies in the fact that the more they take in, the more miserable they're going to be. They're going to discover that their pride in life outside of Christ can never be filled. Their lust and flesh will always want a little more and always leave them with less and less. It'll be like death, a living hell. And it's no different for us today. When we get outside of Christ, when we put kind of our faith aside, our Christianity aside, and we try to fill it with other things, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. I think it was G.K. Chesterton said that the problem with people today and their major frustration is that they've tried everything under the sun and nothing satisfied, and they don't know what else to do. They don't know what else to do. And they're not going to try Christianity. But boy, they don't need to try it. They need to live it. They need Jesus. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Probably other verses that you know well, but very good ones. 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17. Where John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember, we need to exchange our will for his will to be all in. And if we're of the Father, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verses 6 through 8, an overriding theme that goes on here. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, or wisdom against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe, one of the five woes that's in this chapter, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges or banknotes. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will not they awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. The people, the Babylonians, devoured would in turn overtake them. Just another interesting note here. In the King James, if any of you read from it, in verse 7, it says, Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Kind of hard to read, but the point I want to make is that it's a warning for us not to devour or bite one another, okay? Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, speaking of believers, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It goes individually and for nations. Archaeologists in East Africa uncovered two saber-toothed tiger skeletons joined together at the teeth. Piecing together the evidence, scientists concluded that the tigers, embroiled in a bitter fight, inadvertently got their teeth stuck together and subsequently starved to death. It's a great illustration of what happens when we bite and devour each other. We will get stuck and taken down in the process. That's all that happens. And what does Satan do? He's like, that was great. Look at what those Christians are doing. They're fighting about the color in the walls of the church. That's hilarious. They're talking about worship. They're fighting about this. That church just split because, you know, somebody wore jeans in church, you know, with a hole in it. Satan's like, that's just great. Look at them fight. They're not even reading their word or care about me. We can't afford to do that, guys. Verses 9 through 11, another woe. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples. Look at, and sin against your own soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. It's like the people who want all this money and covet evil, they think they're safe from it because they're going to build this nest up on high. They give shameful counsel, and they cut off many peoples, and they sin against their own soul. And the walls and the beams, since they're sown and built in sin, are going to accuse them. They're going to accuse them. We can't covet evil. You can't build to get away, because, guys, you can't hide from your sin. Your sin is going to find you out. All the material things we have one day will be gone. Four-wheelers, shotguns, handguns, even our ammunition. Government thinks they can take it all away, but you know what? God will take it. Destroy it all one day. House, car, computer, cell phone. I left my cell phone at home the other day. I went to Moorcroft. That was great. It's like I got saved again. I was like, this is great. I had to call Eliza to wake her up from somebody's phone, and she was like, I call her on this phone, and all of a sudden she texts, who is this? And then I texted her back. I said, it's your dad. I forgot my phone at home. And she's, I've been doing that a lot lately. I did it almost every day I walk out the door. Oh, don't have my phone on me. But I was so far down the road, I was already up over the mountain, and I'm like, I'm not turning around. It's only my phone. But you know what? Faith is knowing and resting in the fact that God exists and is the creator and ruler over all things. And guys, we need to get our minds around that. Conviction, we know that God exists and he is real. And if we have that embedded in our foundation of our heart, remember we're to guard our hearts above all things, you can do anything. And we do these things because of his word, and we're held in peace and comfort and hope by him. I was just reading the other day, 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. I'll read it for you. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Isn't that great? You're like, well, yeah, that's great. It is good. It is a good thing. Because by faith, we can grow through those. And God is letting Habakkuk know that the very things the Babylonians were doing would eventually fall apart. The things that are happening in the world today, you think, could it get any worse? I hate to say, yes, it can. But I also want to say that God is still on the throne. He is on the throne. And these are the days we have tremendous opportunity as Christians to talk about God. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity or sin. And here's a question. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? And the answer, for the earth will be filled, this is a promise, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love this. In the middle of this wickedness of the Babylonians, God breaks in and just gives them this hope, saying, don't worry, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much, what is it, 70% of the earth covered by water? A lot, okay? God covers a lot. He's letting us know. The vain and empty things of the Babylonians, all the things they were pursuing at all costs were the very things that were about to consume and destroy them. And then from Psalm 22:27, we know, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. And just another one, there's a lot of them. Psalm 86, verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. That's the power. It's the receiving of the glory, working for the glory of God. It's that submission, and that's where faith is developed. The background of our lives has to be surrounded by the Spirit of God and needs and should be encompassed by faith. And it's for his glory. Like, why do I do these things? For the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, the Mayflower Compact. What is this glory? When you see glory, it's a heaviness. It means this huge abundant of riches or splendor. It's just not a small little snapshot like an old flash bulb. It's like just a big, huge, when you see the glory of God, you know it. George Mueller, faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. Why? There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. There's no glory. See, that word is critical for our faith. Why is it critical? Romans 8:18, that great chapter, Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. God doesn't want to share his glory, but look at what Romans says. It says, when we do what he wants us to do, when we suffer, when our faith is built up, the glory is going to be revealed in us. God's glory revealed in us. Interesting note, we were going through a Sunday school on Pentecost. The temple where the priest went in, and they had the holy and the holy of holies, but in the temple there is no natural light. It's only by the lampstand, okay? I thought, in this world, a fallen world, there is no natural light of God anymore except the Christians. Because we live in a fallen world. We're ruled by the prince of the power of the air. But we know that God's coming back. We're his light in this world. There's light that comes naturally through the sun, the moon, the stars, but there's not any God-given light any unless it's through the believer. We serve God for his glory, and then his glory is revealed in us through faith, through getting away, through waiting for his answers. Don't look at what God cannot do. Look at what he has done and what he can do. Verses 15 through 17, another woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame, look at this, instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand, sign of judgment and power, will be turned against you, and utter shame or foulness will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land, and the city, and all who dwell in it. Just a couple things. When you're not walking with God, and you're walking in sin, you exchange sin for glory. The glory's gone. Sin takes its place. It's a foul thing. And not only for you, but all who dwell in it or near you. Sin just doesn't affect you. It affects everybody around you. Verses 18 through 19, the last woe. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in there is no breath at all. Yet in it there is no breath at all. Idols are something that, it's whatever takes number one place in your life, okay? Whatever that may be, that is not God. How should our life work? God number one, okay? God number one. Everything else falls into place. Keep him number one. It may seem like overkill or not serious threat at all, but idols can hurt your relationship with God. It's anything that competes for your affection in life. Anything that consumes your time. Ask yourself, what do I spend my most time in? And I'm not talking about a job because, you know, a lot of us work a lot of hours. You spend a lot of time in your job. But what activities outside of church? You know, what is it? Hunting's a good thing. Yeah. It's not a bad thing. Fishing's not bad. Yesterday the fishing was bad. But we were kind of isolated in the little ravine area down there. But it's. But you know what? The danger lies in the fact that when we misplace God or only acknowledge or live for him on Sundays, we're hooking up with something or something outside of him the remainder of the week. You just can't come to church and just step outside and just do your own thing or whatever else and not even kind of think about God the rest of the week. It doesn't work real well. What we end up putting our faith in is empty outside of Christ. Because you'll never get the answers or hope that you need now and for eternity and for others. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Isaiah has some good verses on idols, but I just wanted to share what Jeremiah chapter 10. Idols were always a problem with the nation of Israel. And they still are today. But Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. I just love that. They make this idol. We make it look pretty neat, but you know, we have to prop it up. We have to carry it around. It can't do any good. It can't do any bad. Well, what good is it? It's not any good. That's his point. Psalm 115, verse 8 says, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them, speaking of idols. Everything that is with evil, everything that is with evil, as we've seen in this chapter, is under the judgment of God. The five woes recorded in this chapter are true not only with respect for the Babylonians, but as a universal principle in history, both for nations and individuals. Their end is sealed, their doom and destruction is fixed. But let's look at this last verse because this is our hope right here. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God says, I am on the throne, Habakkuk. Regardless of what's going on, despite the answer that I'm giving you in the nation, I'm coming to judge my people. He says, everything's okay. And he says the same thing for us today. You know, you guys survived 8 years of this president. You've survived eight. You can survive eight of this one. There's a female running that I'm going to really have to pray about if she gets in. I don't know if we can survive 8 years of that as a nation. But you know what? I know that we're getting closer to the end if that happens. But he says, give me your burdens, give me your concerns, then head up and get away and listen and wait. He says, I know your concerns. I see the problem. I'm going to do something that even when I tell you, it'll blow you away. It reminds me of Proverbs 21:16. It says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Wow. And understanding, remember, is the difference between good and bad. If you don't understand, if you wander from the good or the bad, you're going to rest in the bad, and you will be in the assembly or a group of the dead. God best explains through his answers some of the principles of faith. And the answer to the wicked Babylonians, don't have anything to do with it, he says. The results of their own lust and their own sin will inevitably come down upon their own heads. Sin produces more sin, produces, it's like a lie. You tell a lie, you have to tell another one. You have to tell another one and another one. Eventually the house comes down upon itself. Yeah. I know people say to me sometimes, so-and-so, they're getting away with it. People don't get away with anything. Yeah. If it seems like they're getting away with it here on earth, they've got to answer to God in the end. Nobody slips through him. Yeah. Principles of faith. The lives of all of us are based on whether we take the bare word of God and live by it or you don't. You either live by God's word, all of it, or you don't. You can't live by parts. What faith does, when we correctly hear, when we go up, the questions we may have, is it God or is it idols? Is there anyone still foolish enough to bank on this world and what it has to offer? That's what we have to show people. What's the controlling principle of life? Is it worldly wisdom or the word of God? Where do we go? Where do you go? And that's what we need to let people know. Guys, when you're in trouble, we get to share with people. When you're in situations, go to God. They say, well, what good is he? He's very good. And you get to share with him. You get to share with him. Faith doesn't mean we turn our backs entirely upon this world, but it does insist that we have the right view of the world. Getting above the problems, looking out to God. I'm sure Terry and Bruce and other people have been up high. You can see quite a long ways. You're above a lot of things. I'm probably alone a lot, which is a good and a bad thing. But you know what? As Christians, it's not that we're beyond the harsh realities of God, but we can't place ourselves outside of his love and his guidance. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I knew this verse. I forgot about this verse. I came across it during this study. And this is one of the main things, just that God's loved you with an everlasting love that I shared with the guys up at the jail this week. I said, you know what, you guys? I had 12 guys there this week. God loves you with an everlasting love. I met with two guys before I did that. And I told them, I said, you know what? Don't ever forget this. And I showed them, I said, God loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing, any more you can do or anything less that causes him to hate you or love you any less. He said, he loves you. Don't ever forget that. Get to know him. And you know, just that thing. Just by faith and trusting in that. Just wrapping it up, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is my life based upon the faith principle? He says, am I submitting myself to the fact that what I read in the Bible is the Word of God and is true? And am I willing to stake everything, my life included, upon this fact? For the just shall live by faith. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, in that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. I just love that. The Lord is one, and his name is one. Why do I believe that? Because I know the God of the Bible. I've seen what he's done in my life and other people's life. And I know he can do a whole lot more. There's an absolute certainty of the destruction of evil and the triumph of God. And the world is passing away and God is coming back. And now we're to go up, to go out, strengthen our faith, strengthen and live your testimony, because it's his church and it's our choice. So God just says go. And that's faith. Not faith in anything, but faith in the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you do. And I ask that you continue to strengthen our faith. That when we have times, and we all do, where our faith seems to take some major hits, that we go up, that we present the problem to you, that we get alone, that we go out, and we ask you, Lord, what's going on? We look for the answer. We get to know you. We get away. Those are the times we need, Lord. I just pray that everybody here, that you just, we're all given that time. That we all take the time to get away. And Lord, that you strengthen our faith individually as a body, not for our selfish reasons, but for your glory, so that the world can see you, who you really are, and what you really want to do, Lord. We just thank you again and praise you and thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Is that me?